be seated. So the reading of God's Word comes to us this morning from the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And our sermon text this morning will be verses 8 through 10. But for the sake of context, I will start my reading at chapter 2, verse 1. So starting at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, reading through verse 10 with special attention to verses 8 through 10, as that is our sermon text this morning. And I would remind us all that what you are hearing now in this word is the inspired, inerrant, and holy word of our living God. Please give your attention to the reading of it, Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. God's word declares to us, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." May God bless the reading of His holy word. Amen. Let us pray once more. Father, we praise You for Your word. We thank You that You have given it to us, that we might know what You have done to save our souls. We thank You that it tells us Your nature. It tells us what we are to believe concerning You and what You would have us to do in response to so great a salvation. And Lord, we would ask now that Your Holy Spirit would be among us to let us hear from Your word. We pray the Holy Spirit would apply this word to our hearts and would cause in us repentance and new obedience, that we might walk stronger in faith because of the work of Christ. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for us and rejoice. And in His name we pray. Amen. So I have a confession to make. I am terrible at math. My last math class, I got a C-, and it felt to me like an A+. I was celebrating around the house. I never have to take another math class as long as I live. Some people are really good at math. I teach a Bible study in Prescott at Embry-Riddle Aeronautics University. So these kids are actually rocket scientists. Okay, they do things with numbers I didn't know numbers could do. Did you know that there's a kind of math that doesn't use numbers? I didn't know such a thing existed. They were talking about their test in statics, and I thought they were talking about laundry. Math is amazing. Math shows us that our God is logical, rational, that He's given this world for us and that we can understand things about it. He's communicated to us in such ways. But though I'm not very good at math, there's one rule in math I've never forgot. If I said to some of us, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Does that sound familiar to any of us? That was the acronym that was given to me to memorize the orders of operation. When you come to a big, long equation, and you have a minus here, and then a plus here, and a times here, and a division here, and you go, what do I do with this? You stop, you take a breath, and you go, okay, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. P, parenthesis. What's in parenthesis? And then excuse, any exponents. Do those. And my, multiply. And then as if you follow the order of operations, the equation will come out to the correct answer. Right? Well, what happens if we get that order mixed up? We get the wrong answer, don't we? You know, the answer is -2, and we get, 59, and you're going, whoa, what happened here? But in our text today, we kind of have something similar. The Lord has revealed to us in His Word what Christ has done to save us. And in this text, we have, if you will, an order of operations that equals our salvation. We have an equation of salvation. And the Lord, in His kindness, He walks us through the equation, showing us which order we need to follow. And if we change this equation or do it in the wrong order, we get the incorrect answer. The answer that we would get incorrect is no salvation, zero. If we get it right, the answer is grace and peace and salvation through Christ. And so here is the equation of our salvation. Grace through faith minus works and boasting equals salvation. Grace through faith minus works and boasting equals salvation. That is the equation of our salvation. So let us take a look at this. Let us look at the first order of operation, the grace through faith. Now, to set the context of our passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, it gives us the clearest picture of fallen humanity, doesn't it? What do we read in those chapters? We read that, those verses, read that man is dead in their sins and trespasses. Man is not sick. Man is not mostly dead. Man is not mortally wounded. Man is dead in his sins and trespasses. Man in his natural state is unable to respond to God. Unable to feel and know the truth of the gospel. Unable to move towards Christ in faith. Unable to believe upon Him. Man's problem is not that he needs better education, better government, better stimuli. Man is dead. Man needs a resurrection. And in chapter 2, verse 4, we hear what I argue and I submit to you are the two most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Though we were dead in our trespasses, we read, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, has done something for us. Though we were dead in our sins, unable to do anything to save ourselves, but God, who is rich in mercy, acted upon us first and brought our dead hearts to life. He brought our dead hearts to life and tells us that it is by grace that we have been saved. And in Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7, we are given the definition of grace. Sometimes we hear that grace is unmerited favor, and that's true as far as it goes, but I suggest it's something even richer and deeper than that. Grace is giving to sinful men the opposite of what they deserve. Grace is giving to sinful man the opposite of what they deserve. And here's what I mean by that, is man deserved death for their sins and trespasses. But God has co-raised us with Christ and given us life. The opposite of what we deserve. For our sins, we deserve to be cast down to hell. But instead, Christ raises us up with Him and seats us at the right hand of God the Father with Him in heavenly places. Instead of being a footstool for Christ, our conquering King, we are raised up with Him and made co-heirs with what He has purchased for us. The opposite of what we deserve. So Paul, in our text here in 8 through 10, he puts yet another exclamation point on this truth by stating again that it is by grace we have been saved. Now let's look at the structure of verse 8. It is by grace we are saved through faith. Faith is the instrument of our salvation. So if faith is the instrument of our salvation, what is faith? This is something we need to know. Well, our catechism is very helpful here. Our catechism declares that faith is a saving grace where we receive and rest upon Christ alone as He is offered to us in the gospel. Beloved saints of the Lord, our faith has an object. Our faith looks at something. Our faith looks at the person, the nature, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looks away from us and looks to our Savior. And saving faith has three parts. First, there is knowledge. We receive and rest in Christ as He has presented to us in the gospel. We have to have the gospel presented to us. We have to know about a gospel. In order for it to save us, we have to know about it. That seems simple enough. As Paul declared in Romans, how can they believe on the one whom they have not heard? Right? But it is not knowledge of the gospel alone that saves us. The demons, according to James, know the truth of the gospel. Has that saved them? No. They know the truth of the gospel. They just don't care. So something else makes faith saving. The second element of saving faith is we have to receive it. But more importantly, we have to receive it as true for us, for you. We must receive the gospel as good news for us. This is what Paul declares to us in Galatians 2:20. He says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Beloved, Christ didn't die for the concept of you. He didn't die for the idea of you. He died for you by faith. Faith sees Christ and reaches towards the mercies of God found in Christ and takes hold of it like a life raft to save them from sinking into the abyss. And so we see that knowledge is necessary. We see that we have to receive it as true for us. And the final element is resting in the truth of the gospel. It is declaring with the psalmist that God is my fortress and my refuge, my God in whom I trust. It is forsaking our works and looking to God. Looking to God in the work of Christ and falling completely on His work. It is not looking at our works to justify ourselves, but looking to Christ and His works that justify and save. And when our faith is placed in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to us and we are united to Him as our great high prophet who tells us of our salvation as Him, our salvation in Him. We are united to Him as our priest who has paid our debt of sin and our King who upholds and defends us from all His and our enemies. But isn't it also true that our faith at times can be weak? Feel that? Sometimes our faith hangs on by a thread, it feels like. Often we find ourselves not trusting in the work of Christ as we ought, don't we? Sometimes we're not fully at rest in His salvation, but we look at ourselves anxiously and we look to justify ourselves before God, don't we? So listen carefully here to me. It is not about the amount of our faith that saves us. It is the one in whom our faith is placed that saves us. Saving faith looks away from ourselves and looks to the one who has the perfect quality, Jesus Christ. It looks to Christ and in His perfections. And we see this when the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. How did Jesus respond? He responded that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that's enough. It's not about the amount of faith. It's not like we need a big bucket of faith. A mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, that's enough because that seed is placed in Christ, who has bore our sins for us. Praise be His name. But what do? Seeds grow, don't they? They mature. They start small and they grow up and then they become strong. But plants at times can take a beating, right? Sometimes lack of water might starve the plant. I discovered this. I had to take care of 4 chickens and some plants one time. And I went, I'm not going to let these plants die by lack of water. So I watered them, man. Too much, and I drowned them. But I watered them. But sometimes lack of water might starve the plant. Sometimes weather might batter and damage the plant. We were in Florida a couple weeks after a hurricane went through. And everybody's house had all these trees and branches that had just been ripped down and stacked up so the city can take them away. But plants can take a beating from weather, can't they? And sometimes heat might wither the plant. Did you know that in parts of Arizona, it's really green? I didn't know this. When we got there, it was all brown and dry and dusty. And then the monsoons came. And all of a sudden, Arizona turned green. I would be out running and I'd look at it and go, wow, this is beautiful. What do you think is going to happen to those plants come June? When that sun gets overhead, those plants are going to wither. They're going to fade because that sun is going to beat down on them. But what will happen? What will happen as the water returns to the plant? As the weather passes? As the sun sets in the sky, what did the plant do again? The plant grows and it matures, doesn't it? Well, beloved, so it is with our faith. How often do we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Aren't you glad that prayer is in Scripture? I am. I need it. And Christ comes when He hears that prayer by His Spirit. He, as our vine dresser, comes and He prunes away the dead branches in our hearts. And He waters us with the Word and the means of grace. And he brings us through the storms of this life and preserves our faith till it brings forth fruits for him. And as our passage continues, Paul tells us that this is not of ourselves. Now, it is a gift of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this, and what is the it to which Paul refers? Well, there are two options here. The first is that it is faith that is not of ourselves. And that is certainly true. We cannot create faith. Faith is something that is given to us by a gift of God, and praise God that it is. But we have to remember something. When this letter would have been read to the church in Ephesus, it would have been read in one sitting. Okay, sermon today, the book of Ephesians. One go. I've been preaching through Ephesians in Arizona since July. We just got to chapter 5. But they would have heard the whole letter in one sitting. So it might take a preacher months to get to this section. But for the people in Ephesus, it would only take them a few minutes. They would have had the entire context of the letter in mind. So it is best to see the this and the it here, not just of faith, but the entirety of our salvation. And so what do we see in chapter 1 of Ephesians? Well, we learn of our election. We learn of our adoption, our justification. We learn about our being made alive and raised and being seated with Christ. And also our sanctification, our growth in grace. And we learn in chapter 1 that the entirety of our salvation is a gift of God from start to finish. Our salvation, every aspect of it, every piece of it is all to the glory of God. Beloved, we can take credit for none of it. It has all been given to us as a free gift of His grace to be received by faith and faith alone. Beloved, you don't have to work to earn this gift. This gift has been given to you. Receive it by faith. So that would be the first order of operation. So let's look at the next one, the removal of our works and boasting. So grace through faith minus works and boasting. But this raises a question. If we are dead in our sins, if we have no power to save ourselves, if we have received every benefit of Christ by grace alone, can works do anything to earn us salvation? Well, the answer in this text is emphatically no. Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one may boast. And beloved, these words, by grace through faith, not of works, so no man may boast, are the four nails in the coffin of our self-righteousness. We can do nothing to save ourselves. It is Christ who has done everything. Our faith, the very instrument of our salvation, is a gift from God. So what does this do to us? What does it do for us? It destroys in us any ground at all for our boasting in our own goodness, or our own worthiness for salvation, or to think we've done anything to earn salvation. It is this truth that humbles us before our merciful God. It is this truth that bids us to fall down and worship Him, to thank Him for all that He has done to save us, to praise Him for all that He is, and call out to Him in faith for His benefits. And it teaches us, it helps us to not rely on our own strength, but fall down at His feet where He has all power and He has all strength, that He might receive all glory. Beloved, true faith does not boast. It receives the gifts from the Lord by resting on Christ's work alone. So as the Scriptures say, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So, again, another question is raised here. What does a false boasting faith look like, and what does true saving faith look like? Well, God, in His kindness to us by the Spirit, has given us in His Word a vivid picture of this contrast for us in the lips of Jesus Himself. We read in Luke 18 of the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we can see what a boasting, false faith looked like and a true, saving faith looks like. The Pharisee comes to the temple, and he prays with his head lifted high, "Lord, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there." Look how he cries out. And then he begins to boast of his own works. He says, "I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get." What do you see about this Pharisee? We see this Pharisee is proud and boastful. He is denying his own spiritual bankruptcy. He's in effect saying to God, "Thank you, God, for making me not need anything from you. Look how good I am." And then he says, "Look at my works, Lord. Look how worthy of your grace I am." That's the boastful heart, isn't it? That's the heart that denies the Lord's work and exalts man's work to try to earn God's favor. But God's grace will not be bought by any price. It's something that has been purchased by the spotless blood of Christ. We cannot pay that price. Christ did for us. But in contrast, what does saving faith look like? It looks like the tax collector who would have been the most wicked of people. This tax collector, he stands far off and can't even bear to lift his head to heaven. And he cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And that is the heart, that is the cry of someone who knows he has nothing to offer for his salvation. He is the one who knows he deserves the wages of his sin, which is death. But he calls out for mercy to the Lord and asks Him to save him. He forsakes his work and falls upon the mercy of Christ. So why is Paul hitting this truth so hard in this chapter? Why is Paul drilling it home in our head, our utter helplessness and sin, and the absolute sovereign grace of God in bringing about our salvation in Christ? Why is he hitting this so hard? Well, it's because we as humans are so prone to forget it, aren't we? We're so prone to forget it. Paul scolded the Galatians for so quickly departing from the gospel of grace to once again go under works. There's always the temptation in our heart to fall back on our own strength. Isn't there? Am I the only one who feels that way? There's always that temptation to fall back on our own strength and say, "I got it." But we don't got it. Christ has got it. And in Him, we are saved. Martin Luther was asked one time, "Why do you preach justification by faith in every sermon?" And he responded, "Because every day we forget it." How often is it that we feel we might have been saved by grace, but somehow we just have to stay in by our own works? Feel that way? How many days do we wake up and we don't feel very saved? Right? How often is it that when we look at our sin, we feel that God just can't love me as much today? Look at the wicked things in my heart and the wicked things I've done. Don't we feel at times that we can sin our way out of God's love? Beloved, that's what it looks like to rely on our works. And it's still lodged deep in all of our hearts, isn't it? Humans are amazing. When humans see a problem, they fix it. We want to do this, and so they do it. But the scriptures tell us there's one thing in this world you can't fix: your heart. God himself had to die to fix that breach. Christ died that we might be forgiven, and he rose again that we might stand before him justified. We can't fix that. Christ fixed it, beloved. Rest. Receive that truth. But if this passage can help us remove the power of self-righteousness, when we stand before our holy God, when we realize we can do nothing at all to save ourselves, when we see that we are saved by pure sovereign grace alone, through faith in the work of Christ on our behalf, well, what does that do? Our self-righteousness, it's punched square in the face, isn't it? It's put down. So I ask you this. Do you feel the pain of sin in your heart, in your life this morning? Might you feel that though you've believed in Christ and you've placed your trust in him, somehow because of the things you've done, Christ just can't love you as much today? Do you feel that sometimes? Well, if you do, beloved, know this, that the Lord has saved you when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. He loved you when you were an enemy of God. He died for you when you were unloved, unholy, and unlovable. You cannot do anything to make him stop loving you now. Confess your sins to the Lord, and once again receive the promise that he has given, that anyone who comes to him, he will by no means cast out. But perhaps you've never seen your sins as you stand before your holy God. And if this describes you, I beg you now to look into the perfect mirror of God's law. I beg you to look into his perfect standard. Don't look at your standard. Look at God's holy standard. And realize your state before the Lord. Realize that because of your sins, the wrath of God abides on you justly for your sins, and call out to him in repentance and faith, and know the joy and peace that is found in Christ. So let us now look at the last section here, the response of faith. So what then, if works can do nothing to save us, what place do works have in the Christian life? Shall we declare in Romans 6, shall we sin so grace may abound? And what's Paul's answer? Certainly not. Beloved, works are vital to the Christian life. But in our equation, notice the structure of the passage and the equation and their place. Works are removed in any way from us earning salvation. Where are works placed? Works are placed, according to verse 10, after salvation, as our response to so great a salvation in Christ. So let us look at the structure and see this. We see that equation. The equation reads that grace through faith minus works minus boasting equals salvation, right? But remember our order of operations. What happens if we take works and we move it to the other part of the equation? What does that equal? Zero. No salvation. If we follow the equation, grace through faith minus works and boasting, it equals our salvation. That's where it belongs. It belongs after the grace has been given to us, after we have our salvation. And if we put works before that, we have no salvation. Works come not to earn us a place in God's love. Works come because we have received God's love. We respond to Him with good works because He has saved us. And in fact, what makes a work truly good is that it is done in faith and to the glory of God. And in verse 10, Paul summarizes his entire argument for the book of Ephesians up to this point. He says that we are His workmanship. It is God who is the master builder. It is Him who takes our hearts of stone, and like an artist, He chips away at that heart of stone and creates in its place a thing of beauty, a heart of flesh. And the purpose of that creation in our hearts is so that we might respond to Him from His love, His salvation, and good works that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Works are a response to our saving faith in Christ. It's how we show Him our love and gratitude for saving us. Works are not for saving a person. They evidence a living faith. As a dead man will produce rot and stink, so a living man will produce breath and life. Our good works are the breath of life, the heart that is brought to life by Christ. And you see that God has removed from us even the ability to boast in our good works of gratitude to Him, as even these works God prepared beforehand, that before the foundation of the world, God prepared the good works for us that we should walk in them. So listen to me here once again. We are not saved by grace, and then we grow by our own strength. Beloved, God is not only the author of your justification, He is the author of your sanctification as well. We grow in grace and good works by faith alone, just like we are saved by faith alone. So let this passage remove you from the bondage of thinking that it is by your own brute strength that you grow in Christ. You aren't. Christ has purchased your sanctification as well. He has given you the Holy Spirit, as the Scriptures say in Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Christ has purchased for us all the work of His salvation. And when He comes again on the last day, we shall be like Him. No longer struggling with our sin, but having the true rest He has purchased for us. So in conclusion, beloved, I say, behold to you. Behold the salvation of the Lord. Behold the free grace offered to you in Christ. And may this truth penetrate our hearts and bring us rest and peace in Christ. May this truth be the weapon to destroy in our hearts fear and doubt, unbelief, and all forms of self-righteousness. And let us cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 130, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we worship you. We praise your name. Lord, we thank you that though we deserve nothing from your hand, you have showered upon us the blessings of your Son. Lord, we thank you that you sent us to live under your holy law, that by his works he purchased for us our total salvation, that he has purchased for us not only the justifying grace that we might stand before you without our sins, but covered in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. But Christ didn't just move us to zero and that's it. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as well, to ever grow us to be like Christ. We thank you that you didn't just save us and leave us, But you are ever moving us to our rest in Christ, to our peace in Christ, and to redeem all this creation, our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our souls, and this entire cosmos by your work. Lord, we would ask that this truth would grant us faith this morning, would grant us strength this morning, and grant us peace this morning. Father, we pray that you would grant us boldness to proclaim this truth to our friends and family and neighbors that don't know this truth. We pray that you would bless its proclamation and that you would do that work in their hearts that you have done in ours. That you would remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they would see their sins in light of a holy God, and you would visit them with your grace. Father, we ask all these things, knowing that if it was left to us in our strength, we would have no hope. But in Christ, the work of your Son, we have a living hope. As our hope is in Christ and ever stands, or sits down, at your right hand. And is coming once again at the time that you have appointed to make all things right in this world. Help us by faith to long and look for that day. And may that hope of heaven help us to live to your glory here and now. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.